Hey everyone, I'm Kat, and I have the privilege of reading the Bible for us tonight. We're going to be reading from John 21, 15 through the end. It's on page 757 of the Pew Bibles, and we'll also be on the screen. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of God, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him for a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper, and he had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that this is his testimony. His testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have enough room for the books that would be written.
Thanks so much, Kat. I keep doing that. Am I on now? Yes, great. Thank you, Kat, and thank you, Jonah, for leading us in prayer for our time in God's Word. It's been a really special time, I think, this term, going through the back bit of John's Gospel, and it's actually the end of 5 years moving through John's Gospel as a church. I was speaking with someone before the service, and he said that he kind of wanted to know what happened next, and so he went and read the book of Acts. And I want to commend that to you. I think that's a great thing to do. Go and read the book of Acts over the Easter holidays. That'd be a really good thing to do. I will make sure you have John 21 open in front of you. It's a chapter which is really about Christian leadership. You might have noticed last week we had Peter and his mates. They went out fishing and actually failing to lead. Do you remember they got back in the boat and started catching fish when really they should have been out there trying to fish for men? And it's interesting to think about Christian leadership. It's fishing, and it's also shepherding, which we see tonight in this passage. You kind of see those connected in Christian leaders. And I find it fascinating to think about who Jesus chose to be his first leaders of the church. I want you to imagine a conversation between Jesus and the angels when Jesus rose from the dead. Do you remember when Jesus rose from the dead, there were two angels there? And I want you to imagine, perhaps they even witnessed Jesus rising from the dead. And these are these glorious heavenly beings. And perhaps when they saw Jesus, they bowed down in worship. Here is the risen King of the universe. And I want you to imagine Jesus said, "Okay, you can stand up now." And the angels asked Jesus, "What's going to happen next?" And Jesus says, "Well, I'm going to appear to my disciples. Then I'm going to ascend to my heavenly throne. And then this message about forgiveness and life in my name, it will be proclaimed to all the world." And the angels standing there, maybe they say something like, "How are you going to get the message out?" And maybe they've got their, you know, chests puffed out a little bit, because after all, the word angel, it literally means messenger. And maybe they're thinking, you know, what better message to take to the world than this message of victory that Jesus has won? And Jesus says, "Well, you know my disciples." And the angels say, "Yeah, we saw them yesterday. They were cowering away in a room." And Jesus says, "Yeah, those guys." And the angels say, "Well, they're not really your disciples anymore. I mean, one of them denied you three times and the rest kind of abandoned you." And Jesus says, yeah, those guys, they're the ones who are going to take my message to the world. And the angels kind of look at each other and go, okay, this might work. Jesus, do you have a plan B? And Jesus says, no, there's no plan B. There's no plan B. And I think it's fitting that this message of the cross, this king who is shown to be king through such weakness, it's fitting that that message should be taken to the world through such weak and failing men as the disciples. It's quite fitting. And we come to this last part of chapter 21 and we see these leaders of the early church gathered around a fire with Jesus eating breakfast on a beach. And we're up to our first heading, which I've got there. It's shepherding. That's what Christian leadership is about. It says in verse 9 that Jesus had prepared a fire of burning coals. I imagine Peter's pretty cold because if you remember from last week, remember how he jumped into the water with his clothes on? I imagine he's pretty cold in the early morning there. He's probably the closest one to the fire. And did you know there's only one other time this word, this particular word for a fire, appears in the New Testament? It's the fire that Peter was warming himself beside back in chapter 18 in the high priest's courtyard where he denied Jesus three times. And so here he is again, he's warming himself beside a fire. And if you look at verse 15, it says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? I'm talking about the other disciples. And that's a pretty awkward question to ask him in front of the other disciples, don't you think? But in Matthew's gospel, we know at the Last Supper that Peter kind of boasted that even if they all fell away, he would not deny Jesus. And so he's kind of boasted about loving Jesus more. But did you notice there's no more boasting here in Peter's voice? He humbly says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus says, feed my lambs. Now, Jesus asks him again in verse 16 and then a third time in verse 17. And it says Peter was hurt in verse 17 because Jesus asked a third time because Peter knew and the disciples knew and we know that Peter denied Jesus three times and so he was hurt. And these are cutting words from Jesus, but they're also gracious words. Because, you know, Peter, his failure was a very public failure. Everyone saw it. Isn't it gracious here that Jesus restores him in a very public way? And Jesus says, do you love me? And did you notice the appropriate outworking of Peter's love for Jesus was to love his sheep, to feed his sheep, to feed his church? And people often say, I like Jesus, but I don't really like the church. Have you heard that before? I like Jesus, but not the church. And I want to be fair to those people. Like, Jesus is actually a lot easier to like than Christians are. Like, Jesus never kind of talks down to you. He never hurts you. He's never mean to you. I think in a lot of ways, Jesus is a lot easier to love than Christians. But you know, Jesus still loves these very imperfect sheep called the church. So even though it's hard, if we love Jesus like Peter, then loving Jesus' people isn't some kind of optional extra. We're called to do it. Another thing I want us to notice here is that Peter is described as a shepherd. And that's the way church leaders are sometimes described in the New Testament. And you know, you might already know that shepherd and pastor are kind of the same word. They mean the same thing. Shepherd just comes from like a German origin, whereas pastor comes from like a French or a Latin origin. We're accustomed to it, but it's actually a fascinating word to use for Christian leaders. Like, this is Jesus. He's the risen king of the entire universe. When he kind of appoints his second in command or his leaders to carry on his work, what do you think he might call them? I mean, Caesar, when he installed deputies, he called them governors because they governed. They had real power. And you think, what will these leaders be called? These leaders of the greatest kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus, that's ever been known. Maybe they will be called rulers. Maybe they'll be called lords or princes. No, they're called shepherds. These poor, forgotten, lower-class people who are kind of on the edges of society. Now, that's the word Jesus chose for his leaders. It's an unglorious, unrecognized, and unrewarded job. But that's because Jesus doesn't want these leaders to lord it over his people. No, he wants them to lead for the benefit of his people. They're called shepherds. And I think there's often confusion about what shepherding or pastoring involves. I want you to think of what you think of when you hear the word pastor. I think sometimes we might say that a minister is a gifted preacher, but he's not a very gifted pastor. Or we might say this minister, he's actually more gifted at pastoring. And I think when we talk like that, what we mean is that the pastor is better at coming alongside someone as an individual, kind of meeting with them one-to-one. I think in contemporary Christianity, we often think about pastoring a lot like we might think about a counsellor or a psychologist who we might meet with one-to-one. It's quite a modern thing. I think it's because we live in a therapeutic age. But it's actually not correct. Because if you stop and think about the work of shepherding or pastoring, if a shepherd is only meeting with one sheep at a time, he's actually not a very good shepherd, is he? See, shepherding actually involves looking after a flock, a group. And that's the case in Christian ministry as well. And it can help us to kind of understand that so we get our expectations of pastors right. What does shepherding look like? And so the job of a shepherd, it isn't to be like a one-to-one counselor. There definitely is a case where the shepherd needs to go out and search for the lost sheep. But then the aim isn't to enter into a one-to-one counseling relationship with the lost sheep. The aim is to bring the sheep back into the fold, to care for the whole flock. And so the job of the shepherd, the pastor, is to feed and lead and protect a group of sheep so that they can thrive. And so Peter is to care for the church like a shepherd cares for his sheep. And when Jesus says, feed the sheep, he's not literally saying, you know, come to church on a Sunday, bring your grass. He's saying, feed them on the word of God, the food for our souls. And so a pastor will teach the people of God, correct them, he'll be present with them, guide them, lead them. And so I want to say the primary way that a modern pastor shepherds the flock of God's people is actually here on a Sunday. And actually it's right here now as the shepherd opens up God's word to feed God's people on the word of God. And so I want us to be wary of drawing a division between a pastor and a preacher. Although to be fair, I think sometimes when we say that someone is a good preacher but not a good pastor, what we're trying to say is that they're a good communicator, but maybe in person they're not very pleasant, they're not very kind, or they may be arrogant or puffed up. And I want to say, if that's the case, that person actually isn't a good preacher, because the message needs to match the man, needs to match the messenger. And a Christian preacher must be humble under the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to say also that when we say someone is a good pastor and we're trying to say that person is kind, but they're not a good preacher, I want to say that person's probably not a good pastor either. Because the job of a pastor is to feed God's people on the word of God. And so you want to see that pastor progressing in his preaching so that he can feed the word to God's people better and better. I thought it could be helpful to kind of practically think out, how does pastoring work at our church? And so I've drawn a little diagram here to help us. So you can see at the top is Jesus. Jesus is the chief shepherd of the flock. Did you notice that in the passage? When Jesus is commanding Peter, he doesn't say to Peter, feed your sheep. He says to Peter, feed my sheep. The sheep belong to Jesus. He's the chief shepherd. In fact, if you ever hear a minister talk about a church as if it belongs to him in a kind of domineering way, that's a red flag. The church belongs to Jesus. And the wonderful thing about each of us being a sheep of Jesus is that he's not only our pastor in that he looks after the whole flock of Christians, he's also the Lord of the universe who meets with us individually. Who knows us each personally. And it's really lovely. I was talking to my daughter the other day, and she's now a teenager, but she was telling me how when she was younger, like maybe 3, and she'd be scared of the lightning outside, she was telling me how I'd say to her, just repeat this to yourself. I'd say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be afraid. And just repeat that to yourself, and imagine yourself kind of as Jesus' little lambie taking care of you. And that's great for a 3-year-old girl, but she said to me, you know, I still say that to myself. And I thought, that's so good. And it's actually good for me as well. I'm still a helpless sheep. The Lord Jesus, he's my shepherd. I shall not be afraid. It's a good thing for us to do and for us to know. Jesus is the chief shepherd of the flock. But can you see on the chart that Nigel is the pastor of our church under the Lord Jesus? And so he's accountable to Jesus to lead us, to guide us, to be present with us, to model what it looks like to follow Jesus. And the primary way he does that is when we gather together here on a Sunday. You know, he teaches us and guides us from God's word. It's another reason why it's so important to be here on a Sunday, so that we can be part of the flock. And you see that there are other ministers here, like Tom, who's responsible for this congregation, or ministers like me who come and pastor you by feeding you from God's word. And then under that, there's also other leaders that we have at our church, like the growth group or the children's or youth leaders. They're also kind of sharing that pastoring with Nigel, helping to feed the sheep, helping to feed each of us. So we're all sheep in one way or another. And you know, there are ways that we can sit under our shepherds that are helpful, and there are ways we can sit under our shepherds that are less helpful. So in Hebrews 13, it says, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you. Kind of like a shepherd keeps watch over the flock. They keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that will be of no benefit to you. And it's true, there's a seriousness to leadership where we're accountable to Jesus. And there is a way, isn't there, to make the work a joy for shepherds who are over you. And there's also a way to make it a burden. So let's be sheep who make it a joy for our leaders. I want to say, I've only been here about 8 months, but I have really appreciated all of you and the way you have supported me and the way you do support the ministry staff so that we can shepherd joyfully among you. And I want to encourage you to keep doing the same. So that's our first heading, shepherding. Christian leadership looks like shepherding God's sheep. Our second heading today is suffering. Our Christian leaders need to be prepared to suffer. So look at verse 18 with me. Jesus says to Peter, very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Then in verse 19, it says, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. We know from history that Peter was killed in Rome under the Emperor Nero. We don't know for sure how he died, but some early sources say that he was crucified, but as he was being crucified, he actually requested to be crucified upside down because he didn't think he was worthy to suffer in the same way that his Lord had suffered. And so verse 18, it seems a bit cryptic, but when you read it a second time, you start to understand it. You know, Peter, as a youth, he's able to dress himself and jump in the water, go wherever he wants. But Jesus says when he's older, he won't be able to do that. In fact, Jesus, a few days prior, he was dressed by someone else. He was led somewhere that no one would want to go. And it's a pretty graphic image, but you think of Jesus' hands stretching out and the nails being put into them. And that's what he's saying is going to happen to Peter. And you know, there's actually some comfort for Peter in these words from Jesus, even though he's talking about his death. Peter would have felt the guilt and the shame of having denied Jesus. And he said he would go to his death for Jesus. And Jesus is assuring him that next time it comes to it, Peter will have the faith to stand firm. He will lay down his life for Jesus, just not in the way he first expected. And you can imagine, if you think about it, the expectations Peter had of Jesus must have been so different. Like, imagine if this beach that they're sitting on having this breakfast, imagine if it was the same beach that Jesus came to Peter 3 years prior and said, "Leave your boats, you're coming to follow me." And at that time, Peter's expectations of the Messiah were so different. Remember, he thought Jesus was going to have a kingdom like the kingdoms of this world. He even drew his sword to attack anyone who'd try to come after Jesus. It must have been so different. The kind of leadership that Jesus wants Peter to exercise isn't like Caesar, where Caesar will take the life of others. No, no. It's to be like Jesus, where Jesus lays down his life for the sake of others. And it's interesting in verse 19, it says this is the kind of death by which he will glorify God. See, Jesus, he's turned death upside down. You may have heard of the Romanian pastor Joseph Tson. He was behind the Iron Curtain in the 1970s, and he was prolific. He preached everywhere. But he was often captured and beaten, intimidated by the secret police, the communist secret police. And there was one such time that an officer threatened to kill him. And this is what he said to this officer. He said, "You know, my sermons are on tape all over the country. If you shoot me, you will only sprinkle those sermons with my blood. And then people will pick them up again and say, I really need to listen to this guy if he was willing to die for this message." He said to him, "My sermons will speak 10 times louder if you kill me." And he said, "Go ahead and do it." The officer let him go. But Jesus turns death upside down, doesn't he? You can glorify God through your death. It's amazing. It shows that Jesus is so much more valuable than anything else in this world when you're prepared to lay down your life for him. And you know, it's been said that if something isn't worth dying for, then it's not worth living for. And that's true. And you know, Peter's shown, and so many Christian leaders through the centuries have shown, Jesus is totally worth it. He's worth even dying for. And he's very much worth living for. John closes out his gospel in verse 24 by revealing he's the disciple that he's been talking about all along, the disciple who Jesus loved. And he assures us that his eyewitness testimony is true. But I want to close out our series in John with those final words of Jesus at the end of verse 22. Look at them there. Jesus says, "You must follow me." He says it to Peter. He's just told Peter that he'll be killed as a shepherd. And you know, Peter puts his foot in his mouth in verse 21 and he turns around and he says, "Well, what about John? What's going to happen to him?" I think you could call this a kind of Christianity by comparison. You know, you compare yourself to people around you instead of looking to Jesus. And there's an important lesson for us here because, you know, I'm often guilty of this myself, this Christianity by comparison. You know, you might see someone else taking that expensive overseas holiday and so you go, okay, it must be fine for me to take that as well. And maybe it is fine. But you don't make that decision by comparison to people around you. You make that decision with Jesus as your Lord and going, what does he want me to do? I want to follow him. Or maybe you're new to this whole Christianity thing and you hear Jesus say, follow me, and you're thinking, I really want to. But what will my friends think? What will my family think? And Jesus says to you here, don't worry about what other people think. You must follow me. Jesus wants us to follow him. Or there are enough people here that I'm sure there is some faking going on. You know, that fake kind of Christianity where you come to church and you look all fine on a Sunday night, but on Saturday night, It's a completely different person. And maybe you're looking at people like that and thinking, well, they're doing that. Maybe it's fine for me to do it as well. It's that kind of Christianity by comparison, but that's not what Jesus is calling for. He's saying you must follow me. He's the one that we take direction from. See, Jesus isn't interested in Christianity by comparison. His final word to Peter and his final word to each of us in John's gospel is there at the end of verse 22. Don't worry about other people. You must follow me. Let's pray we'd have the faith to do that. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful King. What a wonderful Chief Shepherd that we have in him. Father, we pray that we would be like Peter, people who acknowledge our faults, acknowledge our sins, but also who see how worthy Jesus is to follow. Father, we pray we would be people who would even lay down our lives and be willing to do that for Jesus' sake. Because following him is worth it. And we pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen.